face of love. You saw me in my sin and felt my shame. Stumbling in the darkness, I could never rise above. Then I heard him gently calling out my name. From the cross to the lost, love was reaching out across the miles and years to find me here. From the cross to the lost came a promise he would pay whatever cost to send his endless mercy, grace, and love from the cross to the lost.
I don't know if you have ever heard the voice of grace that thunders through the yesterdays have all been erased. Now mercy lives where justice once had been.
From the cross to the lost, love was reaching out across the miles and years to find me here. From the cross to the lost came a promise he cross to the lost. The blood of atonement poured out from his side as he hung high on Calvary's hill. The passing of time cannot diminish the power, for the blood is
ladies. You don't have to stand quite yet, as our practice is when we read the text, but turn, if you will, to Joshua 20. We'll stand here a minute. Joshua chapter 20. Thank you again for the special. We ought never tire of hearing about what Christ has done for us. No matter how much we've heard it or how long we've heard it, we should never tire of it. In our day, more and more people haven't heard of it, but I'm thankful for it. Joshua, Book of Joshua this morning. We'll give you the address here in a minute so you don't start reading on me. Throughout the Bible, God is spoken of as a refuge for his people. The word refuge simply means an asylum, a hiding place, just like what you would think it would mean. And it is absolutely one of the most precious references to our God, the fact that he is a refuge. And I didn't count up the total number of references, but I can tell you this, it is many times throughout the Old Testament, especially, God is spoken of as this refuge. Psalm 46:1 says that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And I'm thankful that he is the ever-present help and refuge. Psalm 57:1 says, "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me. My soul trusteth in thee, yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities overpass. I'm thankful that when we're saved and the calamities and the trials of life come, we can take refuge under His wings. Amen. He is certainly a hiding place for His people. And Psalm 94:22 says, "But the Lord is my defense, and God is the rock of my refuge." Not only does the word refuge appear many times in relationship to God, but it also appears by way of many different illustrations. We can find refuge under His wings, which speaks of the idea of comfort, but He is also the rock of our refuge, which can withstand anything that comes our way when we seek refuge in Him. And if you've been saved, if you're a blood-bought, born-again child of God this morning, and you've been saved any length of time, then you know what it's like to find yourself in a place where you need comfort. And you know what it's like to flee to your refuge, who is the Almighty God, and to find help in Him and comfort in Him. If you've been saved any length of time, then you may know what it's like to wake in the wee hours of the morning and seek out refuge because of some burden or problem or struggle that's on your life, and He certainly can be that refuge. Let me say this. At no time in my life was that more true than when I learned for the first time that I was a sinner, that I was lost and under condemnation with no hope of escaping hell. And then I heard the gospel. And fortunately, after hearing the gospel a time or two, I fled to Christ for refuge. Amen. And He saved my soul. Amen. I'm thankful that He is a refuge for the lost when they flee to Him. And I'm also thankful that after I get saved, He doesn't abandon me, but He continues to be a refuge in so many other ways in our life and so many different aspects of our life. Now, in our text today, we're going to see a great picture of the refuge that Christ is to the lost sinner who flees to Him for salvation. We've been working on Sunday mornings on a series we're simply calling Truth. And we're going to see another one of those truths this morning, fundamental or foundational truths or events or things in the Bible. And we see this refuge, or the idea of refuge, pictured in the Old Testament cities of refuge, which were earthly cities that teach some tremendous spiritual truths. Now listen, if you've been saved for a long time and you've heard a lot of preaching, many of these spiritual truths won't be anything new to you, but they are still to be a blessing to us. Right. Because there was a day in your life when they were very dear to you, especially on the day that you first found refuge as a lost sinner seeking salvation in Him. And the information that on these cities is contained in several different passages in the Old Testament, in Numbers and Deuteronomy, the book of Exodus. But most of them are encapsulated in Joshua chapter 20, which is where we are this morning. So turn there if you would, Joshua chapter 20, and we'll see if we can get started, and you can stand now if you desire to in reverence to God's word this morning. Joshua chapter 20. We're going to read the whole chapter, which fortunately for you is only 9 verses, Joshua 20. It says, "And the Lord also said unto Joshua, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, Appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares or unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them, and give him a place, that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly, and hated him not before time. And he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation of judgment, until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return and come into his own city and unto his own house, unto the city from whence he fled. And they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, and Naphtali, and Shechem, and Mount Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountains of Judah. And on the other side of Jordan, by Jericho, eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead, out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan, out of the tribe of Manasseh." And these were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever killeth any person at unawares might flee thither and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer this morning. We're going to work on this thought, the truth about the cities of refuge, or the truth of the cities of refuge. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God's help today, and I'll ask Brother Scott, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing, Reverence God's Word this morning. Truth concerning the cities of refuge. Okay, you know the drill. If you're settled and ready to go, say amen.
Amen.
I never know if that means you really are, or you're just saying it because I told you to. But let's get a little bit of background first so we can kind of understand what's going on with these cities of refuge. And to do that, we need to have an understanding of a couple of things. One of the things that the Bible is well known for among the world or wherever it may be, is its justice. The Bible is a just book, and it is known for its justice, whether it be justice in relationship to sin or justice in relationship to things that are illegal. The Bible is known for its justice. And in particular, one of the things that the Bible is often criticized by modern culture when it comes to the thing of justice is that it commands capital punishment for the murder. For the murderer. In other words, the death sentence, which is what capital punishment is for the murderer. Now, today, man considers himself, of course, too enlightened, too advanced, too compassionate to execute the murderer. And it also considers the Bible, of course, to be barbaric in its position on capital punishment. But God could not be more clear concerning his position concerning the murderer. Hold your place here and turn to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus 21. Stay with me. This is a great way to start a message, isn't it? Exodus 21, hang in there. What an encouraging theme we're on here. Exodus 21, look at verse 12. It says, "He that smiteth a man," Exodus 21, verse 12, "he that smiteth a man so that he die shall surely be put to death." Surely meaning absolutely, beyond any doubt. "And if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hands, then will I appoint thee a place whither he may flee," which is what we're talking about. "But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor, premeditatedly, to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar, that he may die." So God is very clear that the murderer is to die. Now again, the world looks upon that as barbaric. But God, what you've got to understand is that God's position on capital punishment is based on his supreme understanding of the value of human life. God has an extreme view of the sanctity of human life. And the position that he takes on capital punishment is based solely in his view of the sanctity of life. That human life has value. That there's nothing else more valuable on earth than human life. And that value, the value of our human life or the sanctity of human life is not based on our greatness. We think we're great. I was talking to Brother Daniel, I think it was yesterday, about what a dichotomy, what a confusing thing man is. We can shoot a satellite the size of a piano into space, travels 9.5 years, 3 billion miles, and hit Pluto, a moving target, dead on the money. That's amazing, isn't it? But we can't balance our checkbook. Right. And we can't fix what's wrong with our culture and what's wrong with our society. We're a confusing thing, aren't we? But yet at the same time, man's human life has great value. It's not based on our greatness. It's not based on our superior minds. It's not based on our technological advancements. It's not based on any of those things. Human value, or the sanctity of human life, is based solely in one truth, and it is the fact that we are the only thing that was created in the image of God himself. Dogs are not created in the image of God. Cats, certainly not created in the image of God. No other creature created in the image of God. But we, as God's people, or all people, mankind, were created in his own image. When a man shoots a deer, he shoots an animal that God provided to provide meat for man. When man kills a man, he kills a human being made in the image of Almighty God. And God places great sanctity on human life because of the fact that we were made in his own image. We end a life made after the image of God himself. And for that reason, when you remove God from a society as we have, human life no longer has the value that it once had. You can't remove God from a society and human life retain its value, because the only value that we have as a race, the only value that we have is the fact that we are the only thing created in God's own image. That makes us unique. Oh, come on, amen. That makes us distinct and different from all other forms of life. Look over in Genesis 9, if you will. Genesis chapter 9. Because we were made in God's own image, and the only thing made after God's own image, and because we have His laws stamped within us, and we were made like unto Him, since God views human life as made in Him His own image, He sees it as sacred. And because God views human life with such sanctity, anybody who wantingly and willingly, premeditatedly, exterminates or kills or takes the life of another human being that's made in God's own image is himself to be destroyed. Under God's philosophy, God's thinking, God's word, any person who destroys a life made after His image will then him or herself have their life destroyed as well. In Genesis chapter 9, look if you will, in verse 5. And surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And here's why. For in the image of God made he man. And so he tells us that the reason his blood would be shed again is because of the sanctity of life, because we were made in God's own image. That makes us unique. We are not an evolved animal. We are not the height of evolution. We were created by the Word of God, by the breath of God, by the creative actions of God, and made in His own image. Now, we don't show much of that image today, but we were certainly made in His image. Now, man today, as I said a moment ago, considers himself far too enlightened to follow God's Word and thinks that somehow, please listen, we'll move on to our point, thinks that somehow they are respecting life by sparing the life of the wanton murderer. We think that somehow we're being compassionate, and somehow we're respecting life by not taking the life of the murderer. By requiring no real justice for the murdered, man makes life cheap, right, and he makes life meaningless. It means that a life has no value. Now, I don't want to get off on this, but when you mix in a dose of evolution and you remove God from society and mix it up with this idea of life in which there is no sanctity of human life, you end up in the culture that we are now in. Right. Whereas we've shockingly read in the news of late where a woman will go into a doctor, have that doctor exterminate the life of her child while it's in her womb, and in the body, then the doctor sells the parts off like used car parts. How do you come to a society that can do that? And if you've seen the pictures of Planned Parenthood that came out in those videos, and you see just the wanton, callous way in which these people talk about how they extract the baby and are careful not to crush anything, and then talks as if they're parting out an old car. And you look at that and you think, how could someone become so callous? How could someone become so indifferent to human life? Well, you can when there is no God. You can when man is nothing more than an animal and God's been removed from society. And when you do that, life no longer has sanctity. Life no longer matters. We see the Black Lives Matter movement going on today. And I hear about it in the news constantly. Can I tell you this morning, today in our culture, black lives don't matter. White lives don't matter. Asian lives don't matter. Life doesn't matter much to man in the culture that we're in. When we're in a culture that protects the murderer and kills its own young, can we possibly think that we view life having any sanctity whatsoever? Amen? I know it's not politically correct, but we don't care. Not all. God views, though, life differently than man does. God views life with great sanctity. Now listen to this. God views life so sacred that sanctity is even extended to the man or the woman who accidentally kills another human being. Not all killings are murder. Some killings are accidents. Sometimes people take the life of another person because of some mishap or some accidental act, and they end up accidentally taking the life of another human being. God recognizes that difference. And because God sees even that life as having sanctity, God had a plan for dealing with it in the Old Testament. To deal with these accidental deaths, God established 6 cities of refuge that we read about in Joshua chapter 20. Those 6 cities were spread out all over Israel, 3 on each side of the Jordan River, 3 on the west and 3 on the east. Now, in those days, there wasn't a great deal of government. And since there wasn't a great deal of government, the avenging of the murderer usually fell to the nearest living relative. which the Bible calls in our text in Joshua 20, the avenger of blood. So if we were living in Old Testament days and we weren't maybe living in Jerusalem itself, we were out in some of the countryside of Israel, and let's say, for example, Brother Tim here murdered one of my sons, I would take on the office of avenger of blood since there's not much government to enforce it. It fell to the oldest living or nearest living relative. And so my duty would be to see that vengeance was taken out, justice was carried out on Brother Tim because he murdered one of my children. With me so far? And I would take on the position of the avenger of blood. Because there wasn't government like there was then. Not that our government's doing a good job. But there wasn't government back then to take care of these things. And again, the Bible called this person the avenger of blood. The problem with this is this. Everybody still tune in? The problem with it is this. That the avenger of blood, because of anger, somebody kills one of your relatives, it's going to make you angry. Because of anger, because of grief, because of bitterness maybe, because of the heat of the moment or the heat of the event, the avenger of blood in these days often failed to take into account whether the killing of a loved one was premeditated or accidental. Because sometimes just because of the heat of the moment, because of anger, they didn't stop to think, well, was this an accident? Did Brother Tim mean to kill my son? I mean, was it done on purpose? Was he angry with him? And so the avenger of blood oftentimes, come on, we can see how that would be. The avenger of blood oftentimes failed to take into account whether or not this was an accidental death. And because of that, the avenger of blood many times would track down the person and kill them, and what would result would be just another innocent life shed. Just another innocent life lost. Just another innocent life that was made in the image of God destroyed. So God said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to establish these six cities of refuge to ensure that more innocent blood isn't shed in the nation of Israel. Look over in Deuteronomy 19, if you will. You might want to stick a ribbon there. We'll be back and forth probably a couple times in Deuteronomy 19. He says in Deuteronomy 19, and Deuteronomy 19 also covers these six cities. And you see in verse 10 of chapter 19, God lays out one of the purposes for these six cities. He says that innocent blood be not shed in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and so blood be upon thee. He says we're going to establish these six cities to make sure that more innocent blood. Listen, if someone's accidentally killed, that's innocent blood, and that's a tragedy. But what makes it a more of a tragedy is when the avenger of blood tracks down this man in an accidental death and kills another innocent man and brings more blood upon the nation. So he says, we're going to come up with a plan. God says, we're going to come up with this system of six cities of refuge to deal with this problem. Now in chapter 20 of Joshua, where we read, chapter 20 and verse 1, God establishes these cities and tells Joshua to appoint them like he had told Moses. God commanded under the law that they would appoint these six cities. And in Joshua 20, verse 1 and 2, God tells Joshua it's time to set these cities up and establish them. And you see the list of them. We won't read them. In verse 7 and 8, lists the six cities. If you're that interested in which ones they were, he lists them there. Now, here's what happened. Listen up. Here's what happened. When a man caused the accidental death of another person, he could flee to one of these six cities. And you see that in verse 3 of chapter 20, where it says that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. So when a man caused the accidental death of another man, he could flee to one of these cities. Now listen, see, you sitting here this morning, you and I, we don't really get this, what this would have been like. If you had accidentally killed another person, you had to flee to one of these cities. Now you had to flee with all speed. You didn't have time to go home and get your stuff. You didn't have time to go get a change of clothes. You didn't have time to go get running shoes, running sandals. You didn't have time to go get any of those things. You had to flee with all your might. Because if the avenger of blood caught you before you got to the city, he could kill you justly. And so once you accidentally killed somebody, you dropped everything and ran. Now that sounds a big deal to me already, but you left your farm. You left your house, you left your job, you left everything. Because if you got caught, you were dead before you got to the city. And so they would flee with all their might in order to get to the city of refuge before they were caught. But if he could make it to one of these cities, then the elders of the city were required to hear his case once he arrived at the gate. And if he met the requirement for refuge, which was accidental death, then the elders were required to take him into the city of refuge and protect him until he could stand trial, and the avenger of blood was not permitted to enter the city to kill him. In Joshua chapter 20, verse 6, it says, let's look at verse 5. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hands, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly and hated him not before time. And he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then the slayer may return and come unto his own city, into his own house, and into the city from whence he fled. So if he met the requirements, he could enter into the city, and according to verse 9 as well, the elders of the city had to protect him. And they protected him until the day he could stand trial. God didn't just let him come in. He still had to stand trial for what had taken place. They just gave him refuge until such a time as the trial could be arranged. Now, this resulted in a situation where another life could not be lost until this was done over something that was unintentional. So God says, we're going to make this system. You with me so far? Now, this wasn't good for the premeditated murderer, but for the accidental death. So God established this system of these six cities, and again, he lists them here. And again, the elders would be forced to take them in, or have to take them and provide them protection any way that they possibly could until they were able to stand trial. Now, Deuteronomy 19 describes what accidental death was. We won't turn there for the sake of time. You can read it later. It's 19, 4 through 6. He gives an example there of accidental death. He says, let's say that me and Brother Kirby were out in the woods and we're chopping firewood. And all of a sudden, I haul back with my axe to chop. No, let's do it together. I'll be the murderer. So I pull the axe back. I pull the axe back, and the head flies off and hits Brother Kirby in the head and kills him dead on the spot. Well, at this point, I start running because of Miss Chrissy. So I start running for all my life because I've accidentally killed him. But the point is, it's an accidental death. We're out chopping wood. The head flies off the axe and hits Brother Kirby. I didn't intend to kill him. I wasn't planning on killing him. I wasn't angry with him for anything. We were friends. But he's dead nonetheless. And so in those situations, I could flee to a city of refuge as fast as I could get there. And if I could get there and explain to the elders would come out and meet me and say, why are you here? What happened? And I would say, well, we were chopping wood and the head flew off the axe and hit John Kirby and just killed him dead right there on the spot. And I didn't mean to do it. We weren't angry with each other. We were friends. And so they would say, well, come on in then and we'll take care of you until you have time to stand trial. Miss Chrissy shows up at the gate all angry and upset, wants my life because I've killed Brother Kirby. And they say, no, you can't come in and take him because he has to stand trial because it was an innocent death, apparently. With me so far? Amen. He also lists in the book of Numbers in Deuteronomy, in Numbers 35, verses 16 through 21, he describes meditated death or premeditated murder. I don't think we need to read those because you know what premeditated murder is. He says, but if you lay in wait for a man, if you planned it, if you set out to murder him, if it turns out that you'd been angry with him in the past or somebody had seen me and Brother Kirby fighting the day before and all of a sudden he has an accident, he says, in those cases, you could not find refuge in the city of refuge, only when it was an accidental death. And when that happened, they were brought in and allowed to stand trial. Amen? With me so far? If he was found innocent of murder, if after the trial takes place, he was found innocent of murder, then he was allowed to return to the city in which he sought refuge. And there, according to Joshua 20 and verse 6 in our text, he was allowed to remain inside the city limits until the death of the high priest. And when the high priest died, he was then allowed to return to his home from which he fled, and he was safe then from the avenger of blood. Which might be bad news for you. I don't mean it to be funny, but it might be bad news for you if the high priest was 30 years old. Make it hard to know how to pray for the high priest, wouldn't it? If you're trapped inside the city limits. And so they were not allowed to leave until the death of the high priest. If he ventured outside the city walls, according to Numbers chapter 35, if he ventured outside the city limits, if Brother Daniel's seeking refuge in the city of refuge because he accidentally killed somebody, and they find that he's innocent, he had to stay within the city limits until the death of the firstborn. But if Brother Daniel says, you know what, I think I'm going to make a quick trip home, and the avenger of blood catches him, he can justly kill him. So he was still stuck inside the city limits of the city, and if he ventured out, he was on his own. This was the case. All of this is the case because he didn't do it on purpose. But listen, he still took a life.
Right.
And whether he did it on purpose or on accident, a life that was made in the image of God has been destroyed. And for that reason, even though he didn't do it on purpose, and even though his life is not required, he is still expected to pay a price because he took a human life. Don't tell me that God is barbaric. God holds life in great honor and great value. Blood money. In Numbers 35, 32, it says that blood money couldn't even be taken. You know, I couldn't go to Miss Chrissy after I killed Brother Kirby and say, "Hey, Miss Chrissy, it was an accident. I'll give you $1 million if you'll let me leave the city." Even if she wanted to do that, she couldn't. God says, no, murder, death, the extinguishing of a life that was made in the image of God must be answered for. And so you couldn't even buy off the verdict, or you couldn't even offer blood money. It had to be accounted for. He lost his liberty, but he saved his life if he was seeking refuge in one of the cities of refuge. You with me so far? We're going to turn to all those verses, but you can look them up later if you're that interested in doing so. So God established this. Now, all of this, as you might guess, and here's where we're going to spend our time, all of this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look over in the book of Hebrews, if you will. In one small verse in the book of Hebrews, Paul connects the cities of refuge with the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. We won't read the whole thing because that's not what we're seeking to do here. But in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, it says that by two immutable things, Hebrews 6, verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, he says, we might have strong consolation, notice, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. And Paul borrows the language out of Joshua about fleeing for refuge, where the innocent man is told to flee, or the murderer, the manslayer, as the Bible calls him, is encouraged to flee for refuge to one of these cities. And Paul borrows that in relationship to Christ. And of course, Paul's point is this. Now listen up. Christ is the refuge into which all of us have the opportunity to flee. Right. He is our city of refuge. And these six cities of refuge, not only did they provide a place for this person who had accidentally killed someone, but they also provided a tremendous picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he is supposed to be to me. Now, much about these cities, a lot about these cities, which we don't get into all of it, but a lot about these cities by way of both similarity and by way of contrast, picture Christ and the chance that you and I have to save our souls if we have not done so already. He is a refuge into which we can flee after we're saved, but he is a refuge which we must first find by way of salvation itself. And God has provided a way. So let me show you some of these similarities and contrasts, and then we'll go eat. First of all, number one, first of all, it was God who established the means of delivering the guilty. He established the cities. He established the rules. He established the means of escape. Notice in Joshua 20, verse 1. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you. So please listen. First thing we need to notice about this is this city of refuge thing. This is God's plan. God says, we're going to establish a way for the sinner to find refuge. And we're going to establish it according to my rules, according to my plans, according to my law, as I spoke to Moses. And God even goes so far as to establish the cities themselves, which were to be cities of refuge. And so this is God's plan. Oh, come on. It is God's plan of deliverance. And God outlined how it would be done, where it would be done, how it would take place. If I accidentally murdered Brother Kirby, I couldn't flee to any city I wanted to go to. I had to flee to the city that God had designed as a city of refuge. Come on, it wasn't up to me to choose what city I would go to. It wasn't up to me to choose by what means I would save my life. I had to follow God's plan, the plan that God made, and I had to flee to the city that God designated. And unless I flew to that city, I lost my life if the Avenger of Blood caught up with me. Of course, the application is simple, isn't it? There's only one way for a person to be saved. And God has designed a plan through the Lord Jesus Christ and through his death on Calvary. And there is no other name under heaven given among men, according to Acts chapter 4, whereby men might be saved. God has a plan to save us from our sins. And that plan involves the substitutionary death of Christ. And if you're going to be saved, if you're going to be delivered from the Avenger, if you will, which we'll talk about in a minute, it must be through Christ. It must be through him, through the way that God planned, by the way that God planned, and done the way that God planned. It's his plan. Amen. The man who killed a man innocently was still guilty. But God planned a way for him to be saved. He couldn't take off running to any city. He couldn't say to himself, well, this city over here is closer. He had to flee to the city that God designated. You can't be saved any way you want to. There are not many roads leading to one place. There is only one. There's only one name, as Acts 4 says, 4:12 says, under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. God only has one plan for saving people. And God designed these cities of refuge. And if you're going to be delivered from your sin, if you're going to be saved from your condemnation, Christ is the only designated place a sinner can find refuge through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Secondly, these cities were also a contrast to Christ. Not only were they similar, but they were also a contrast. In Deuteronomy 19, flip over there if you will. Everybody still awake?
Amen.
I like this one, Deuteronomy 19. They were also a contrast. In Deuteronomy 19, 10, these cities were a contrast to Christ in that the cities of refuge, oh, please listen to this, the cities of refuge were only for the innocent.
Right.
Now, they had killed somebody, but they'd done so innocently. Deuteronomy 19:10, it says this, that innocent blood be not shed in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and so blood be upon thee. According to the plan of the cities of refuge, and this is where it's a contrast with Christ, only the innocent were saved, and the guilty were thrust out. The guilty were never allowed to enter the cities of refuge because, again, they were guilty. Listen, with Christ, we find refuge even though we are as guilty as we can possibly be.
Right.
Come on, we're all sinners. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned. We've all missed the mark. We're all wicked by our very nature, which is why no one ever had to teach us how to do wrong. We are wired from the factory about how to do wrong because we're sinners by our very nature. And I don't care if you've murdered someone or not. We are all guilty of sin, which is the violation of God's word. And where these cities are in contrast to Christ is the cities of refuge provided refuge only for the innocent, whereas Christ provides salvation even for the guilty. Now, you're not as happy about that as I am, but I'm happy because I was guilty when I fled for refuge. And I'm thankful that when I showed up at the city of refuge, when I got down on my knees and asked Christ to save me, I'm glad Christ didn't say, well, what have you done? And I said, well, I've done this and I've done that and I've done this and I've done that. He says, well, that's against my law. No, and cast me out. I'm glad God didn't say, have you ever told a lie? Well, yeah, I have. Well, my word says, thou shalt not lie. Sorry, I can't help you. Have you ever coveted anything? Well, yes, Lord, I have. Well, my word says, thou shalt not covet. Sorry, I can't help you. I'm glad when I said, yes, Lord, I have. And God said, well, here's the difference between the cities of refuge and my son. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's son, cleanseth us from all sin.
Amen.
If we're faithful and just to confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of all our sin.
Amen.
I'm glad that Christ saves not only the innocent, which there are none, but he saves the guilty. Amen? Oh, come on.
Amen.
You're guilty.
Right.
We're all guilty. I'm glad the gates of the city of refuge in Christ are open to the guilty.
It's good.
I'm glad there's no sin God can't save us from.
Yes.
I'm glad there's nothing we've done that's so wicked that he can't save us. 1 Timothy chapter 1, look over there if you will. 1 Timothy 1. If you're here this morning, you've sinned, welcome to the club. I've got good news for you. There's nothing you've done that God's plan of refuge in Christ through salvation in the cross cannot save us from or deliver us from.
Right.
Paul understood that, did he not, in this famous verse where Paul writes in verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. We can find refuge in him even when we are the chiefest of sinners, because he's able to not only save the innocent, but he's also able to save the guilty. Thirdly, even though there were six cities, oh, listen, I like this one too. You got to get a little into this. I'm thankful that God has a plan, and he only has one plan, but he has a plan. I'm glad, secondly, that I don't have to pass a litmus test. You know, when the refuge seeker got to the city of refuge and the elders met him at the gate, they said, well, explain to us what you've done, and then we'll see whether or not we're able to provide you refuge. I'm thankful that when you show up at the refuge, which is Christ, Christ says, it doesn't matter what you've done. My blood is sufficient to save you and to cleanse you and to provide refuge from condemnation and hell and judgment from all sin. Right. Come on in. And then thirdly, these cities of refuge, though they were six, and I've been to Israel, and if you've been there, you know it's not very big, but it's still spread out, especially when the Avenger of Blood's chasing you. Right. Amen. And there were six cities, but they were still spread out, which means once that I accidentally killed another person, I had to flee with all speed. I didn't have time to turn the farm over to someone else. I didn't have time to tell the boss I'm quitting. I didn't have time to say goodbye to my family. I had to flee with everything that I had in hopes that I could make the full distance to the city of blood before the Avenger caught up with me. Aren't you thankful tonight, this morning, that Christ is a refuge for the lost, but is a refuge that is present?
Amen.
He's a refuge that is as close as the asking.
Right.
Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Verse 8. Many of you know the passage, well known. Verse 8. But what saith it? Talking about salvation, the news of salvation. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For what saith the Scriptures? Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, regardless of their crime, shall be saved. Amen. You know what? I'm glad this morning when I went forward many years ago and knelt down an old-fashioned altar, and the preacher came up and said, hey, what can we do for you? And I said, I'm lost. I need to get saved. I'm glad he didn't say, well, you're going to have to go over to that city over there. And hopefully you won't die before you get there. And if you can make it there, you can receive Christ there. I'm glad it wasn't that way. Because the Avenger of Blood, listen, condemnation and judgment and hell were fast on my heels. And I was just looking for refuge. And I'm glad that when I knelt down, he said, well, Jesus is a very present help. He's here. All you have to do is receive it. I'm glad it was just that close. Oh, come on, aren't you glad you didn't have to go somewhere else to get saved?
Amen.
That salvation is as close as the asking. If you were in the Old Testament Israel, you were running for your life. But with Christ, all we have to do is receive it. Fourthly, I like this one too. Fourthly, the gates of the city were never closed. The elders were required to always be ready to seek someone or to receive someone seeking refuge. John chapter 6, turn there if you will. Y'all still tracking with me?
Amen.
This is a great picture of salvation itself.
Yes.
God's plan. God's plan. Not just for the innocent, but he can even save the guilty. These six cities were spread out. They had to flee to them, but all we have to do is receive him. That's what makes it such a shame for someone to die and go to hell.
Yes.
When they almost have to step over the cross in order to step into hell, because salvation is as near as the receiving of it. And then fourthly, the gates of the city were never closed, and the elders were always required to be ready 24/7, we would say, to receive those seeking refuge. You know, this morning our Savior has never turned anyone away. Because he's always on duty. He's always ready to receive the sinner. He's always looking for the next one to come. Oh, come on. He's always looking for the next sinner to show up seeking refuge. John chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus said this, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, boy, you ought to love these next words, I will in no wise cast out.
Amen.
Well, how do I know if I come to him, he'll save you? Because he's standing ready to receive you.
Yes.
He's never cast anyone out.
Amen.
He's never turned anyone away who's come to him seeking him, as the Bible says. Amen?
Amen.
If you're willing to repent of your sin, turn unto him, receive him as your Savior, acknowledge, agree with God about what you are, you can find refuge in him. He's as close as the receiving. And I'm glad this morning that the doors of salvation are always open. Aren't you? And I'm glad Christ stands ready to receive anybody who has finally run long enough. Come on, that's how most of us get saved, when we finally run long enough. And we finally fall down before him exhausted and say, I'm tired of running. I want to get saved. And I'm glad God doesn't say you've got to come back between 9 and 5. I'm glad God says the doors of salvation are always open.
Right.
Aren't you glad God's always ready to receive sinners?
Amen.
Fifthly, the cities of refuge were open not just to Israel, but they were open to all people. In Joshua chapter 20 and verse 9, in our text it says this, these were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel. You don't want to miss those next words. And for the what? Stranger.
Amen.
Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad the doors of salvation are open to a select few?
Yeah. Right.
Aren't you glad that that salvation is just not open to those God has chosen, but that God has chosen to save all men if they'll receive it?
Amen.
Aren't you glad the doors of salvation are open to everybody?
Amen.
You say, well, you think God would save me? Well, the doors open for salvation to all men.
Right.
If you're a human, you qualify.
Yeah.
And God's willing to save all people, and the doors of salvation are open to all people. All they have to do is come and receive it. He stands ready constantly. And I'm glad he's a refuge, again, not for a select few. And he stands ready to receive all men and every man
Amen.
Who will come to him. You know why? Because God views all life as sacred.
Right.
That's right.
He wants to save every man and woman who will come to him. Simple stuff, but isn't it good?
Yes.
Sixthly, almost done. This one and one more. Sixthly, while the cities of refuge provided protection for the manslayer, there was a flaw with it. And that is that while it provided protection for the manslayer, it could not remove guilt.
Right.
He was still guilty because he had taken a human life. And for that reason, he was protected from the avenger. And so he was confined within the city until the death of the firstborn. There was still, or the high priest. There still had to be a price to be paid. Listen to me. He didn't kill him on purpose, but he still took a human life. He still sinned. And as a result of that, the city of refuge could provide cover, but it couldn't provide the removal of guilt. And so therefore, he had to stay within the city walls until his sins were paid for by time. And then he could be released. It could protect him, but it could not remove guilt. I'm here to tell you this morning that our refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only does it protect us from death and from hell, but it brings the removal of guilt. Because once we receive him, we are no longer guilty.
Right.
They had to wait till the death of the high priest. We're forgiven of all sins instantly
right.
when we receive him as our Savior.
Amen.
Oh, because I got down lost and unforgiven and guilty before God and condemned and deserving of hell. And when I stood up, I was forgiven
Amen.
Of all my sin. And the guilt was gone.
Right.
Now, I've added a little since then. Amen. But every time I've sought forgiveness from him, he's forgiven me.
Right.
But when in the sense of condemnation, when we got saved, we experienced the full and total forgiveness of sins and the removal of guilt.
Right.
1 John 1, 9 again says, for the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That's good stuff.
Amen.
I'm glad I didn't have to get up. I'm glad I didn't have to receive Christ as my Savior and then get in the baptistry to finish it off. I'm glad I wasn't dependent on Christ and 300 gallons of Knob Noster tap water. I'm glad I didn't receive Christ and have to be a good person for so long and then finally I would be forgiven. I'm glad that when I received Christ as my Savior, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, was sufficient
yes.
to cleanse me of all sin.
Amen.
And I got up forgiven. Seventhly, Seventhly, Deuteronomy 19. I said this one more a minute ago, but it's actually this one and one more. There's eight. Deuteronomy 19. We'll be done. Deuteronomy 19. Seventhly, the way to the cities of refuge were to be made as accessible as possible. In Deuteronomy 19, verse 3, talking about these cities, it says, "Now shalt prepare thee a way, and divide thy coast of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to inherit, in three parts, that every slayer may flee thither." He says, we're going to divide the land up, place a city in every quadrant, or every region, and he says, "And you will prepare a way. You will build roads and highways and whatever is necessary to make it as simple or as easy or as accessible as possible for the manslayer." Now, the Bible doesn't give us the details. Jewish history says that every spring they built bridges, repaired the roads. They posted large signs at intersections. And the Jewish historians say they posted signs big enough so that a running man could see them. Because you don't want to miss the turn.
Right.
If the Avenger of Blood is hot on your heels. And so they made the way as accessible as possible. Come, they made it as easy as possible for the person seeking refuge to find the city of refuge. And they leveled out the high places and filled in the low places. And they made bridges and they held up signs and said, "This way to refuge."
Yes.
Come on, it is the purpose of the local church to not make salvation cheap, but to make it accessible.
Right.
To say, this is the way to the one hope that you have. Right. There are not multiple hopes. There are multiple ways. You can't get saved in any city you want to. But if you're seeking refuge, this is the way. Christ is the Savior of all men. This is the way to forgiveness. Here, we'll take the Word of God and show you what you need to know to receive Christ. It's not difficult. You just need to know the way. And we shouldn't crowd it with baptism and works and all this other stuff. We should just say, whosoever will may come. We ought to say, this is the way. And we ought to be holding the sign up as high as we can. Because every now and then, they're getting less and less in our day. But you still count a running sinner every now and then. Amen? Most people we meet today goes, "Well, I don't think I'm really a sinner. I don't really think I'm in need of refuge. I don't know who you people think you are." But every once in a while, you'll meet a man on the run who says, what do I got to do to be saved?" And we can say, "Let me point the way to you that someone once pointed me to."
Right. Amen.
I'm glad somebody held the sign up for me.
Yes.
And said, "This is the way to go." And then lastly, the manslayer had to make up his own mind and choose for himself whether he would run, whether he would flee, or whether he would seek refuge. When you took an innocent life, you had a choice. Do I risk it or do I flee? If you chose not to flee, then you spent the rest of your life with the Avenger of Blood doggingly pursuing you your entire life. And sooner or later, he would catch you. You hear me?
Yes.
"Well, I don't think I'm going to flee to the city. I think I'll be okay. I think this is all just craziness. I think it'll be just fine. I think my reason and intellect and my good works and so forth, I think I'll be just fine." You could choose not to flee. But the Avenger of Blood would be hot on your heels your entire life, and sooner or later he would catch you. Amen?
Amen.
And the manslayer could take your life with no blame. Listen this morning, we're born lost. Say amen to that.
Amen.
Separated from God and cut off from Him.
Yes.
Sinners by our very nature, rebels against God. And as a result of that, every one of us are born with death and hell and condemnation stalking us.
Right.
Like an avenger of blood, hot on our heels. And sooner or later, if we don't flee to Christ for refuge, He's going to catch you.
That's right.
It's true, isn't it?
Yes.
Death and hell Condemnation is going to catch up with every one of us if we don't flee to Christ for refuge. If we don't come to know Him as our Savior. You can choose not to, and one day when death and hell and eternal condemnation finally and eventually catch up with you and inevitably catch up with you, you have no one to blame but yourself.
Right.
If I accidentally murdered someone under the City of Refuge scheme and I decide, you know, I'm not going to flee, and the Avenger of Blood caught up with me, he was completely just, and I had no one to blame but myself.
Right.
Listen to this, and I'll be done. We're born lost, separated from God and sinners. We're born under the condemnation of God's law. And if the Avenger of condemnation and death and hell catch up with us and slay us, it is completely just.
Right.
Because we deserve it. We've broken God's law. But God has made a way of escape if we'll flee to the Savior.
Amen.
And if you die without Christ, if you die outside the city, you have no one to blame but yourself. Amen?
That's right.
Because God has made a plan. If you're here today and you're saved, you know Christ is your Savior, listen this morning, praise God, He made a refuge. These are truths, if you've been saved very long, that we all know and are so simple. But praise God, He made a refuge, Brother Kirby. And I'm thankful that there was no test at the gate. I'm thankful that Christ didn't say, well, tell me what you've done and then I'll see if I can forgive you. I'm glad He was able to forgive me of all my sin. I'm glad I didn't have to go someplace else. I'm glad He was as near as the receiving. And I'm glad I never found the gate closed. That when I was ready to be saved and came to Him in repentance, that God saved me. Amen?
Amen.
Because I was willing to receive Him. I'm glad I got saved and someone pointed me to refuge before the Avenger caught me. Before death caught up with me, before condemnation caught up with me, I'm glad I found the city. And lastly, I'm glad somebody pointed me the right way. Told me how to be saved, and I'm glad that He delivered me from my sin. If you're here this morning, you're not saved, you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you're here to die right now, you don't know whether you go to heaven or not, we can show you the way to the city. Oh, come on, we can show you the way to the Savior.
Amen.
God's given us His Word, which is like a big old sign that says, this way,
yes,
to salvation, if you're willing to receive it. I can guarantee you one thing, death and hell and condemnation are on your heels. And more than anything else, you need to flee to the Savior. The good news is that the gate's open.
Amen.
And the Savior's waiting to receive you. And it doesn't matter what you've done, He can forgive you. If you will turn to Him. Amen?
Amen?
Why don't you stand with me if you would?